Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Hey, this is a special edition of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and I'm Mark. Glad to be with you. Been a Southern Baptist my entire life. I went to my first Southern Baptist convention in Detroit, Michigan. I believe it was 1967. I was 7 years old. And I have been to 50 conventions plus since that time, nearly all of them. And I love this convention. I have worked in one way or another for the Home Mission Board or the North American Mission Board since 1986. So the cooperative program and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering have certainly been a blessing to me and to my ministry. And as I said, I deeply love my convention that God has given me. Coming up, we have certainly one of the greatest turning points, really, in our denomination in recent years. And we've had many. I mean, I was there through the conservative resurgence right in the midst of all of that and have experienced all of that. But certainly the law amendment that we will be looking at the upcoming SBC annual meeting is critical on many levels and to many people. As you know, it was passed last year, and in order for it to come into effect, it has to pass again this year by a two-thirds vote. The law amendment, and this is just a brief description, basically defines the fact that a church cannot be in friendly cooperation if they have any person on their staff with the title of pastor, such as children's pastor, a youth pastor, a worship pastor, who is a woman. That the word pastor is reserved only for men, and that brings some clarity to that because the Baptist Faith and Message talks about the role of pastor being for a man. Many have always understood that to be the lead pastor, and the other staff could be women. But again, the whole purpose of the law amendment is to clarify that language. There is quite a bit at stake in this, on both sides of this issue, and what I want to say from the bottom of my heart is this. I know people who are absolutely passionate about this on both sides, and they are all wonderful people who believe in the fidelity and the inerrancy of the Scripture and who love the church and love Jesus. Can we all understand that no matter which side of this debate we may find ourselves, that those on the other side are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all want the same thing. And we absolutely must treat each other with love and graciousness. Obviously, we may disagree and we may vote differently, but we must love each other and we must treat each other with graciousness. That's what Christ would have us to do. And many times, folks, out of conflict, God can bring some amazing blessing if we manage that conflict correctly. On the other hand, if we let Satan destroy us through this conflict, God will not get the glory from it. And so these are really uncertain times in that regard. So going forward, whichever side of this you may find yourself on, be sure to love and care for and treat with great respect those on the other side. Because as I said, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all want the same thing. We all love the church. We all love our Lord. So here's the deal from just a layman's standpoint. Those who desire for this to pass are those who want clarity about what the word pastor means. In other words, pastor should be reserved only for men. The other would be different words for a youth leader, a children's leader, a worship leader, but the word pastor would mean for men only. And they feel like that would bring clarity to that, especially in a time when the roles of men and women in our culture have never been more unclear. And they feel like the church needs to stand with great clarity on the roles of men and women, and be complementarian, and make it very clear that the role of a pastor in Scripture is for a man only. On the other side, those would agree that, yes, the role of the senior or lead pastor is for a man only. But they would also say that other people can serve as they have in various staff capacities, and the title pastor there does not mean the same thing as the title lead pastor. Now, this may not seem like a huge issue, except if the law amendment passes, then the Baptist Faith and Message becomes a document by which a church could be removed from fellowship for not agreeing with the Baptist Faith and Message on this issue if the law amendment passes. Let me try to explain this as best I can. The Southern Baptist Convention was founded about 1845, and it was 1923 or 25, I guess, before 1926, before we even had a Baptist Faith and Message. So do you realize from the founding of the convention in the middle of the 1800s until early 1920s, you just were part of the Southern Baptist Convention because you gave money and decided to be part of the convention. And the convention met once a year. They would send messengers, not delegates, messengers. And the Southern Baptist Convention was a group of autonomous, self-governing, independent Baptist churches who chose to go together for the cause of missions and evangelism. I have listened to some historians lately who have said one of the reasons we came together as conventions and associations was maybe two or three churches might try to do some ministry together and they couldn't agree on anything. Can you imagine that? They couldn't agree on how to do the mission, how to do the ministry. And so they sort of formed associations and convention so that they could kind of pool their resources and sort of pass that off to someone else. And that's kind of what they did. And so, but by early 1920s, there was certainly communication was better, mail was better, railroads and travel made things better. The world was growing smaller, we should say. And there was a definite need that we need some clarity for what it means to be Southern Baptist. It's more than just sending your money in and saying, I'm part of it. In fact, in those early days, an individual could be a Southern Baptist without being part of a church. You just send in your money and say, I'm part of the Southern Baptist. So the Baptist Faith and Message that came along in the early 1920s was a way of sort of saying, this is some general guidelines. If you want to be who we are, it's not a creed. It's just some general understanding that these are most of the things we all agree on. And that went on until 1963, and then it was updated. And at that point, it began to give some guidance to our entities. But they didn't have to agree to all of it. It was just some general guidance. And then in the year 2000, we had the Baptist Faith and Message that some things were added to it, particularly about marriage and things like that. But at that point, there was a major shift. And for the first time, the entities, the seminaries and the mission boards, et cetera, people who work for those had to agree to the Baptist Faith and Message. That had not happened before the year 2000. And I remember being a missionary when the Baptist Faith and Message came along in the year 2000, and I had to sign that I agreed to it, and I would that would be my belief statement. And so that was a bit of a change in the year 2000. Well, there have been some occasions where churches have been removed from the Southern Baptist Convention for some very egregious things. Those include overt racism, unrepentant racism, not handling sexual abuse in a meaningful and healthy way, and views on homosexuality and ordaining homosexuals and marrying homosexuals and things like that. In those cases, the Credentials Committee would look at that and say, this church is we don't believe it's in friendly cooperation, and they would be removed. But those haven't been very many because there's not very many of those churches. Where we would be with the law amendment would be that theoretically, any church who had a pastor that was a woman who was in a role that had the title pastor, not the lead pastor, but another position like youth or music or children. Theoretically, if the law amendment passes, then they could be removed from the Southern Baptist Convention. The challenge with that going forward is that we don't have any, at this point, we don't have the process by which to remove them. We have a credentials committee that is made up of volunteers, and you might be talking about perhaps as many as thousands of churches across our convention who have a children's pastor or a youth pastor who's a woman or a music pastor who's a woman or whatever. And what is the process in place? You see, we're not a denomination like Presbyterians or Methodists who are sort of top down and would have some organization to say, okay, this church doesn't meet the criteria, so they're out. We've never had that before. And so the law amendment would change that, and we would have to have some sort of process in place to, in essence, perhaps remove these churches that did that. It's just not real clear. And so the unclarity of that is confusing to some people. So on one side, you have some folks who would say, boy, it'd be great to have clarity where we know, man, the word pastor is for a man only. We're not going to worry about that in the culture. They're going to know that if you're a pastor in a Southern Baptist church, you're a man. You can be a youth leader, a music leader, a children's leader, but the word pastor is just for a man. I like that clarity. On the other side, yeah, if this passes, it opens up a lot of doors of we don't know where they're going to go. We don't know how this would work out. We don't have a process in place to deal with that. Would we see a mass exodus of some churches who say, you know, I really don't want the convention in our daily business? If we want to call our youth leader a pastor, our children's leader a pastor, it's never been the convention that has come down on us and said we can't call staff members certain things. And again, how would we create a structure to really police that and to make sure that everything was treated fairly? And so you see, there are good people on both sides. Both sides are complementarian, and both sides believe that men should be the lead pastor. But again, one side desires some real clarity on that, and the other side is concerned about what the actual outcome would be if that clarity came. How would that actually become workable? And would it be workable? And would it, in its desire to be workable, actually change the entire working of our Southern Baptist Convention? Could we could perhaps no longer, some would say, be a convention the way we've been. We'd have to be more top-down. There would have to be some organization who would say, this church is in, this church is out because of that. And it moves the Southern Baptist Faith and Message from something that guides not just the entities, which is understandable, they're paid for by the churches, but now actually guides individual churches. And that has never been done before. However, there are many of you who would say that's what needs to be done. In a world of growing confusion about sexuality and roles of men and women, we need clarity. Others would say we have to be careful about where this would lead and what it would look like and what are the ultimate consequences. In other words, is the cure perhaps worse than the ailment at this point? Well, friends, that is where we are at. And let's just say if it passes, if the law amendment passes, then there will be some churches who will say, well, the convention is going to become too strong and too domineering, and we don't want to be a part of that. That's not what we've been as Southern Baptists. We've always been very autonomous and very self-governing, and we don't want to be a part of that. On the other hand, if the law amendment fails, then others, the culture and others will say, well, look, it's a win for egalitarianism. Southern Baptists are taking a step back in their belief that males are the only head leadership of the church. So really, whether it passes or not, there's going to be some challenges for us going forward. And so my prayer is that we will take these situations seriously, we'll look at them seriously, we'll understand the passionate beliefs on both sides and see both sides as having some real credibility, and then just simply pray and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want us to do with this convention? Not what do I want to do with it, not what would make me the most comfortable, but what do you want us to do with this convention you've entrusted in our care? And then vote according to what Jesus tells you to do. And then however the vote comes out, love one another, stay together, work through the challenges that will come after this vote, and do not allow this to be the disruption that Satan wants it to be, but let it be perhaps a catalyst for coming together in a way that most people, that the world would say they could never have come together again. That's my prayer. I hope this has been helpful. You can check us out about replanting and revitalization at churchreplanters.com. And by the way, this is just one man's opinion, one man who's been at Southern Baptist Conventions for 50 years. And look forward to seeing you all this year as well.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.